We're going to be reading and looking at the first 21 verses of Luke chapter 8, continuing our series through the book. Hear God's word, Luke 8, 1 through 21. Soon afterward, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness, Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. When a large crowd was coming together, and those from the various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. As he said these things, he would call out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not hear." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those beside the road are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast, and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has shall be taken away from him. And his mother and brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." It's a big passage, it won't take too long on it, but there are a number of different parts to it. As we continue through, remember that last time we looked at the woman who showed extravagant love toward Jesus. She came in, and in a way that was really shocking to the other dinner guests at the Pharisee man's dinner, she started pouring out expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. She wept over him. She wiped his feet with her hair, causing scandal at the party. That would be scandalous. Maybe not at every party, but it was scandalous at this party. And we saw Jesus' reaction, and we saw Simon the Pharisee's reaction. He looked at this scandalous outpouring of love, and he thought, if Jesus was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman this was, because she was a woman with a reputation. And he wouldn't allow her to do this. But Jesus says, no, this woman has been forgiven much, and so she loves much. Well, right at the beginning of chapter 8, we read about several more women who are, contrary to the customs of the day, following Jesus. We are given names, Mary Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. In other words, she was a mess when Jesus met her. and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. So this is a woman, this is a society woman. She is married to somebody prominent in the government of that region. And Susanna. And these are named because they were important. These are named because, like the woman who's gone before, who is not named, they show extravagant love toward Jesus. They care for him. They meet his needs out of their private means. And just as an aside, there is a good chance that when Luke writes some of these names, he notes them because some of his readers may have been familiar with these people. Just another little note in how we got the Bible. We got the Bible from people who were close to the eyewitnesses, not through oral tradition that happened dozens or hundreds of years later. This is not a crowd, should also note, who would be calculated if Luke were trying to make the best possible case in his day. These are not people you would necessarily want to list as fans, because they are women. And in that day, women were not accorded status as reliable witnesses and as people who could be trusted to make good decisions. But they are doing what the woman who anointed Jesus' feet did. They are fruit. They are plants that bear fruit. Now we move on, and Jesus tells this story. He tells a story that is set in a field. And this is a story that many people that he's talking to would understand perfectly because they were farmers. And if they weren't farmers, they lived around farmers. And there was farming going on all around the cities and villages of that day. This isn't a story being told in Manhattan. This is a story being told in Iowa. So the question is, why do some respond to God's word and others don't? Why do some respond to God's word and others don't? And Jesus tells a parable. He tells, he gives an explanation parabolically. I did get the pronunciation right for that. In an elliptical way, in a way that explains it without saying it outright. And this is the story that he tells. He tells a story of a field. And there's a farmer going out to sow. Children, do you know what it means to sow seeds? Do you know what it means to sow seeds? It means to plant the seeds. And the way they would do that was they would take a handful of seeds and they would scatter it on the ground. Now at this time, in this place, the way it was done was you sow first, you scatter the seed first, and you plow later. So the seed is lying around on the surface of the ground, and then very shortly after that, the farmer would come back with a plow and start digging the earth. And as it's turned over, the earth would start to bury the seeds. The sower isn't being sloppy, which is kind of what it looks like at first glance, right? He's got a big bag of seed, and he seems to be sowing a quarter of it on this place where it doesn't grow, and a quarter of it on this place where it doesn't grow, and a quarter of it on this place where it doesn't grow, and thankfully, a little bit of it gets to the good soil. The sower isn't being sloppy. All the soil looks the same, superficially. And that's important, by the way, once we get to the explanation of the parable. Because from our perspective, as fallen human beings, you Christians, when you think about who you are going to speak about Jesus to, do not trust your instincts. And this is what I mean. It is very, very easy for us to forget that our own salvation is based purely on grace. We are not people who deserve to be accepted by God, even a little. We are not people who were particularly ready to be accepted by God. God had to do a work of grace in our hearts in order for there to be any growth, for there to be any acceptance. You can't tell by looking at them who is going to receive the word of Christ. You just can't. Beside the road, he sows some of the seed and it lands beside the road. And this is probably just means the edge of the footpath. Later on, as he plows, that part of it doesn't get plowed as well, so the seed remains on the surface. Some of it lands on rocky soil. Again, you can't tell what's underneath, except in some parts of New England where the farms are just covered with rocks. You can't tell what's underneath the soil, so he can't tell that there's very little soil, very little topsoil on top of hard clay or rock. This is a place where the topsoil is too thin to hold much moisture or sustain growth for any length of time. And some of it lands among the thorns. And again, he doesn't accidentally dump a quarter of his bag into a thorn patch and go, oops. The seeds of the thorns grow up in the same place as the seeds of the word do. And a little bit of it makes it into good soil, a place with enough soil that it can sustain life and little competition so that it is not choked out by the weeds and thorns. Now, here's where we get to a part that's a little tricky because it doesn't seem very fair. His disciples, in verse 9, began questioning him as to what this parable meant. And he said, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Here's why some people receive the word of God and others don't. God grants that some hear and understand. That's what it comes back to. God grants that some hear and understand. Now, it can seem at first glance like this is the prologue to the explanation that Jesus is giving. That he says, okay, I'll tell you, but, okay, don't let anybody else hear. All right? That's not what's going on here. He's already explaining it. The meaning of the parable is that God has granted that some will hear. God has granted that some will hear. Those who get it because God has made that possible. The difference is not between who gets a straight answer and who gets a parable. Jesus is answering their question. The parable means that it has been granted to some and not others to understand the good news of the kingdom. As with all prophets, and Jesus actually quotes from one of the prophets here, as with all the prophets, so most of all with Jesus, the hearts of some remain hard so that they cannot understand what Jesus is driving at in any of his teaching. It remains for them in parables. They can't understand it. They can see the outside contours of it. They can hear the words, but they can't get deep in. How firm is this barrier between those who God has allowed to hear and receive and those whom God has hardened? It is firm, but it is not clear. It is not clear. Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to joke about the elect, those whom God has chosen to save, having a yellow stripe painted down their backs so you could tell who was who. It's not like that. There are many people, and Jesus shows us in this parable what that looks like, who will receive the word with joy. You broadcast a Billy Graham crusade, they're there, right? Or pick somebody else. They're there, and they run up to the altar and they say, "I want to become a Christian. Where do I sign?" Okay. But, now it's interesting. Well, we'll get to it in a second. I don't want to get into the explanation of the parable quite yet. The difference is firm, but it is not clear, and Jesus will explain how that works. There is no change of scene here. Jesus is speaking. He's answering a question of his disciples, but he's speaking to everyone. Those who hear and understand will not be evident until the long run, when they bear fruit. Now, Jesus goes on to give a more detailed explanation of what he means in this specific parable. Here's how it works. This is the explanation of the parable. The seed of the gospel, whether it is preached or read or spoken, meets with various people, and they are the soils. Isn't it nice that Jesus picks dirt as a metaphor for human beings? Isn't that great? They're the various soils that the seed of the word, the gospel, the good news of repentance and faith and grace falls on, or falls beside, as the case may be. It meets with various people, but the result cannot be known until the confrontation takes place, and then only in the long run. The seed falls beside the road. Some of the seed falls beside the road, never even makes it into the dirt. These are people who don't even hear what you're saying when you speak to them about Christ. These are people that it just bounces off. They have no room for that in their world. They have no room for that in their minds or their hearts. And what it says is the birds of the air pick it up and carry it away. Jesus says that this is like the devil taking that away. It bounces right off. There is no growth. There are others. The seed that falls on the rocky soil, it looks good. And in fact, I imagine that when you plant something, especially something that needs a deep root, or needs to reach down deep and hit harder soil, if it hits that rock an inch or two underneath the surface, it starts to grow quickly. In fact, it may grow even more quickly than the seed which has fallen on good soil. There are some who receive and accept the gospel, but testing destroys them. Testing destroys them. And it's interesting, we have a couple of different records of this parable. Luke speaks of it, but Matthew also speaks of it. When Matthew speaks of it, he says, persecution and affliction arise. Okay? Hard times, people giving you a hard time for being a Christian. Or difficulties, external difficulties in your life. Sickness, or unemployment, or some other kind of hardship come up. What Luke says is, when temptation arises. In other words, a lure, right? Instead of the stick, the carrot. Those things which would draw us away from focusing on our Lord Jesus. They're flip sides of the same coin. And both of them fall into what the scriptures call a testing. They test us. They're an opportunity to come through having remained true to Jesus Christ, or to fail. To fail or to come out a little stronger. But these are those who, when temptation or persecution or affliction arises, they wither, having no root. It was only an inch deep. Their commitment was perhaps the product of an emotional high that came from a specific church service or what have you. Or a particular crisis in their life that as soon as it blows away, they're fine. And the third kind, I think, is the saddest of the three. I think it's the saddest of the three. The seed that falls among the thorns. These are people who receive and accept the gospel, and then this is interesting, they stay with it. They stick with it. They accept it, and they don't turn back. They stay alive, but the gospel is competing for attention in their lives, and it's losing. And so what happens is, as will sometimes happen in an unweeded garden or with an unpruned fruit tree, the growth will continue to take place, but the fruit does not come. And this is the picture that Jesus gives us. He doesn't say that these plants wither because they're choked out by the thorns or the weeds. He tells us that they don't bear fruit. They can look great. They can look great. These are people who continue to call themselves Christians long after they have ceased to bear any fruit, to have any joy, to have any living sense that they are forgiven sinners. And what are those things that choke out that life? What are those things that compete for their attention? It's very interesting, isn't it? Worries and riches and the pleasures of this life. That's what Jesus says. These are useless plants. There is no such thing in the long run as an unfruitful, lukewarm Christian. He calls us to a wholehearted devotion. So that Jesus does not get a place on the shelf with the rest of our gods. The shelf is cleared, and Jesus is the only object of our devotion. But there is seed that fell onto good soil, or rather, as Jesus specifically puts it, into good soil. These are those who hear the word. When there is competition for their affection, worries and riches and the pleasures of this life, they push it aside. When there is difficulty, whether it comes in the form of temptation or comes in the form of persecution and hardship in life, they persevere through and they bear fruit in obedience. What a wonderful, wonderful picture. What a wonderful picture. Is there a human being alive who would not like to be fruitful? Who would not like to be rich in that sense? Who would not like their lives to bear fruit in beautiful devotion to the Lord, which is practical, which issues out in care for others, in prayer lives that are given up to the Lord's love? Jesus goes on and he tells, yeah, I guess you could call this a parable. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand. Right? If you have a lamp, and don't just think about your electric lamps. I know that, I know I did this. When I was little, I wanted to read. I would get a flashlight and, you know, get under my covers and be reading my books after lights out. Not like that, but think about an ancient lamp which burns oil, okay? You cover up the ancient oil-burning lamp, you're going to burn down the house. You hide it away somewhere, you're not only wasting the light, you're wasting your resources. Now, no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed, but he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him. Here's what I think Jesus is driving at here. Faith will out. Okay? Faith will out. How you have come to hear the word, and therefore what kind of person you are, will come to light. You can't hide it in the long run. You can't hide it. Belief and unbelief are long-run things. They're not short-term things. You cannot get a tattoo of Jesus on your arm and have that save you. You cannot make a commitment and then forget about it and have that do you any good. Belief and unbelief are both long-run things. Assurance of faith. Protestants like to talk about assurance of faith. The sense that we belong to God through Jesus Christ, it will never be perfect until we see him face to face. It will never be perfect until we see him face to face. And apostasy, by the grace of God, those who have heard the word and have ignored it, or who have even lived it and professed it and then turned away from it, by the grace of God, it is not always final. It is not always final. And if there is anything that could teach us that, it is the testimony of the scriptures themselves. When Peter turns his back on his beloved friend and Lord Jesus at the moment of his crucifixion, and when Jesus embraces him again and forgives him. His mother and his brothers came to him, and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. And it was reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, wishing to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Jesus identifies his family as those who hear the word of God and do it. Those who follow the woman who anointed his feet, and Mary, Magdalene, and Joanna, and Susanna. The good soil who hear, who persevere, who put aside other entanglements, and who bear fruit. The lights set on lampstands who give light as they were intended to. So we're all in trouble. Is there anybody here who listened to this and said, "Yeah, that's me. I'm a fruit bearing, you know, I'm doing it all. I am the Christian that Jesus is talking about"? Some things to remember. Life as a disciple of Jesus is one of incremental change, one bit at a time. And at times it will be two steps forward, one step back. If you are a Christian, you will fail in temptation. You will buckle under affliction. You will get bogged down in worries. You will be tempted by riches. You will become focused on pleasures. For as long as you live, there will be something. True change is a matter of one piece at a time, one day at a time, one situation at a time, one sometimes heart-wrenchingly difficult decision at a time. Jesus has the highest expectations in the world, the highest standards, I should say, and perhaps the lowest expectations. Because as he says this, he knows. He doesn't just know intellectually that he's talking to a bunch of people who won't make it. He knows it in his gut because he knows what he came to do. He came to die for people who do these things, who fail in these things. He gives us the gift of repentance so that as Christians, we can continually be looking at our lives and our hearts and saying, "I know that's wrong. That's got to go. That's got to change. I don't even know what will take its place. But I know it's got to go. And so, Lord, I repent. And I turn away from it. And I lift up my life and this part of it to you so that you could do something better with it." The gospel is in large part a message of repentance and change. Seed going into the earth, dying to cause life in our hearts. But that repentance only means something and only does something and is only worth anything because it is based on the death that Jesus already died and the life that he now lives, risen, glorious, and powerful. His response to weak, silly disciples was to die for them. Be encouraged. We are a room full of people who are at some level mixed up, right? At least a little, and some of us a lot. We are a room full of people who struggle with sin, who struggle with worry, who are tempted by riches and pleasures, who give in to temptation, who have a really hard time being tough when the going gets tough. The Lord knows it. And that is why he went to the cross. Not to save good people, but to save us. Let's pray. Thank you. Thank you. We are weak and you are strong. And where we're standing, we don't completely understand the past, and we certainly don't see the future. But you do. And you are the one who is able to grant perseverance to people who frequently fall down and stumble. You are the one who is able to grant grace to people who desperately need it. So, Lord, for those who are going strong today, I ask that you would give them yet more strength. For those who are stumbling and struggling with worries and with different temptations, Lord, I pray that you would give them strength as well. And I pray, Lord, that each one would one day come to you face to face and hear, not because our lives have been perfect, but because Jesus's was, and his death is our ransom. Well done, good and faithful servant. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.